Okay, our first reading is Psalm 100, all five verses of it, all five wonderful verses of it. Repeat after me. This is one of Corey's favorite psalms. This every week almost. It's a pretty good book, you must admit. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And from Ephesians, the first chapter. Now, I don't know how much y'all know about Paul. But he had some pretty serious medical issues. We aren't sure exactly what they were, but they caused him sometimes great pain, sometimes fevers. He would get sick at times, and he actually says at one point in his letters that he prayed and prayed and prayed for God to take the thorn from his flesh, and he didn't understand why God didn't do it. But yet, here he is, one of the key people of our faith, one of the great heroes of our faith. Even though he himself was not always healed, he himself was always grateful. And he writes on this page, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's some good stuff, Paul. Thank you. Thank you for that, Paul. I love verse 18. With the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. With the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. The eyes of your heart. Now, I'm no anatomy expert, but I believe scientifically that the cardiac muscle does not have any visual organs included. So I'm assuming that Paul is speaking of the heart, the emotional heart, the core of who we are, that which focuses us and how we spend our time in our life. And when the eyes of our heart are enlightened, you know, you can go through your whole day and not even live. I think we've all had days like that, or even weeks or months or years like that, where we suddenly wake up and realize we've been on automatic pilot. Now, typically, something shakes us out of that. But a wonderful thing it is if nothing bad happens, but you get shaken out of your autopilot state and start to really live. And I'm hoping for those of you who came in here on autopilot today, and there's probably a few of you, that you'll go out of here grateful to be alive and maybe grateful that he's finally done with his sermon. I don't know. But the eyes of your heart enlightened. What a wonderful phrase that is. The eyes of your heart enlightened. This is a great place for that to happen safely, among friends, both old and new. And we get here and accumulate. We come here and communally we praise. And and hopefully find enlightenment. And that was the point of the Psalms. Excuse me for a moment. Best water in the world, West Bloomfield water. Oh, that's good. It's amazing what you can be thankful for. A couple months ago, I was riding my bike. I had room for two containers of water, used them both. I was on a very long ride, and it was a strenuous ride because it was mostly trails. And, oh, that is so good. It's fantastic water. I mean, it's two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, I know, but there's something about the recipe in West Bloomfield. It's just great. So I'm riding along, and I'm out of water. So I stop at the monk shop, the Abbey of the Genesee. I was way out there. And they allowed me to fill my water from their bathroom tap. And let me tell you, that weren't no holy water. And I filled one bottle, and I'm still coming home. And I ran out of water just as I was coming off of Shetler Road onto County Road 37. And the funny thing is, when you live on top of a hill, running or biking, you start downhill, but you always gotta come home. And I had two big hills between me and home, and I can see my house. And I know there's at least one or two operating faucets in my house with West Bloomfield water. But I've got these two mammoth hills. And so I'm riding up one of them. I feel a twinge in my leg, and I make the stupid decision to stop riding. And I do, halfway up a hill. And my right thigh lets me know that it wants West Bloomfield water right now by seizing up. I mean, that great big muscle just goes... I couldn't even get off my bike. I had to kind of lean and then fall over the ditch onto the grass. And I had no water. Bless you. You want a drink? I had no water. And I'm almost home. And all I could do was sit there in the grass and pull up the leg and then push it back out and pull it up, push it. And it hurt terribly, and my bike is laying there. And I looked so pathetic, the people were slowing down as they're coming up the hill. Do you need help? What was in those bottles? But everyone went by, and eventually, because of the way our bodies are made, eventually resources were redirected from something I wasn't using to something I needed to use. And I rode home, and that water that I drank was the second best water I have ever tasted. Oh, it was wonderful. My whole body just went, yes. The best water I ever tasted was on a hot August day when I was just a little kid, and the ball boys and I had been out playing what we always play, Indian. Now, the adults didn't know it, but we would build a campfire, and we would cook things in a tin can that none of us ever had the courage to eat. And we would run around through the cornfields all day long and just sweat and wrestle and climb and laugh and play and imagine. And it was wonderful, except we were out in the cornfields in August. And we were so thirsty, we decided we had to go home. And we're walking home, and we're coming around the hill. And at that time, I don't know if you remember it, Wendy, Guy had a half barrel that was cut into his hillside right behind where the gas station is now. And that barrel filled up with water from a natural spring, and it was always cold. And what was great was all the algae in it made it even sweeter. And this was at a time before I had taken any biology classes, and I certainly wasn't a microbiologist. And I remember going there and just getting down on my knees and putting my face up there and going, and it was so sweet. and so wonderful, the taste of that water. So basic, a basic human need, the basic human need, water. It's what our bodies mostly are, and it's what our bodies crave quite often. We are, as we say at our baptisms, somewhere between 80 and 95% water, our bodies. And yet, we always need more. And we are 100% spirit. And yet, we always need more. Now, Psalm 100 was a song that they sang together as they were coming to the temple, as they were walking through the desert. And, you know, Israel's a pretty hot place and a dry place. And they would come on pilgrimages from miles around. And as you approach, Jerusalem was built on a hill. And the temple had gold all over the front of it. And that sun, that desert sun, would shine and it would be blindingly brilliant. And when you saw that temple, you knew you were close to relief and you knew you were close to worship. And so the pilgrims, when they sing a summons to praise God, you've got to imagine how thirsty they are, how parched, and how grateful they are to finally be coming together. And so when they say, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." They're singing about that dome on the hill, and that they're almost there. They've almost made it. "Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Well, these are people who have very basic human needs. They're thirsty. They're hungry. They're longing to be close to God as well. The sheep of the pasture. What does it say in Psalm 23? "He leads me beside the still waters." Right? Laying down in the green fields, finding your way to the still waters. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." You know what it's like after a long trip? I rode my car. I got up at 3:30 in the morning and drove to Montreal. 6 hours it should have been, but if you've ever been in Montreal traffic, where they are permanently working on every single avenue going into the city, and I picked up my daughter and I brought her home 6.5 hours. I left at 3:20 and I pulled into my driveway at 3:30 in the afternoon. The gates. You know, when you're riding with precious cargo, there's nothing like making it home. And we rode in, and I turned in, and there was my little family's temple, my house. And I know what they're talking about here, to be walking and walking and trying to reach, and finally you walk through the gates, and oh, we made it. And there's water. "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." The title of the sermon I almost preached is "Grateful Harvest." My friends, here we are all together on a Sunday morning. We all made it up onto the hill to worship God. Here we are on a Sunday morning as we begin Thanksgiving week. But you know, for us, it's not Thanksgiving day, it's not Thanksgiving week, it's Thanksgiving life. There's so much to be grateful for. The gift of clean running water is one that comes to mind. The gift of food on our table, the gift of people sitting at our table. The gift of each other and to be here. There is so much for us to be grateful for, even through hardships, even through tough times. This is not Pollyanna stuff here. We know there are struggles. But think of how blessed you are in this life. in this world. Think of how blessed you are. Someone has just gotten a call from God. And be grateful. Grateful harvest means this. The more the eyes of your heart are enlightened, the more you remember to say thank you for what you've got. Right there next to you, all around you. And the more you say thankful, you say thank you for what you've got. Somehow, the more you end up having to be thankful for, life flows so beautifully when we open ourselves in gratitude to it. When we let our hearts be enlightened and we see through them just how much God loves us. Warts and all, tough times and all, mistakes and all. God adores us. And the fruits of that adoration are all around us, just waiting for us to pick, take a bite, and see that it is good. May your heart be enlightened. May this Thanksgiving find you with olives on your fingers. And I'm sorry if you have to pull some kid off the table when he's standing in your mashed potatoes. I take full responsibility. But my friends, let's be happy with this life we've been given. Let's be enlightened about how much our God loves us. And beyond that, let's turn to each other and express quite clearly how thankful we are. I'm so thankful for everybody here, all of you. I want to call in each and every one of you out by name, but I'm already over my allotted time. But do this. Be thankful. And with a grateful heart and an enlightened heart, continue the harvest in your life. Amen.